Yeah, we went from singing "What a Day That'll Be" to "Jeremiah Was a Bullfrog." Says a lot, doesn't it? We're the same age. Me and Joe and John and even Paul, I think there's, what, 5 months separating us all? Good company there. What an honor and a privilege to be here. Let me say again, I do know a little bit about how much work goes into a conference. And I'm always want to be careful to say something to you ladies, because it's pretty obvious you do a lot of all the work. I was going to say a lot of it, but let's just be honest. You do all of it. We just get to enjoy the food. And two, it's a real privilege, as I said yesterday, to stand in this pulpit. I had a man call me not long ago from the Gideon organization, and I have no doubt that they're a good organization, but he said, "I'd like to schedule a time to come preach for you." And I said, "Not interested." "You're not interested?" I said, "I don't know you. I don't know if you have the same God I do." And we don't just let anybody stand in this pulpit, do we, John? What an honor. Thank you. And it's an honor to be with Joe. I've known Joe a long time, and a brilliant man. I'm thankful to have learned a lot from him. Yeah, he's chuckling, but he is pretty smart. I'd like for you to turn with me. I know there's something I forgot to say and somebody I forgot to thank. If I have, thank you. Appreciate it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 this morning. I want to consider just a couple of verses here. The Apostle Paul here, referring to the Jews, he deals with any advantage that they thought that they had over the Gentiles. And he asks two simple questions in verse 3. Look at it with me. The first question is, "For what if some did not believe?" Now we can make that a present tense question by saying, "What if some do not believe?" Even now. He says, "Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" I would say that many today give no credibility to our message, to our gospel, because of how few there are that believe it. I'm sure that it's been said. If what those folks down at Bethel Baptist Church believed is true, there'd be more of them. While the rest of us can't all be wrong, that's the way people think. They discard something because it's not popular. But the question here is, the question that Paul addresses is, "For what if some do not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Will the unbelief of some make void the purpose and the promise of God? Shall men and women's unbelief defeat the will and the purpose of the Almighty? Is God defeated? Is God disappointed? Is God frustrated? Is God dependent upon the will of man to save man? This God is not the God of the Bible." And it amazes me how folks can believe the things they believe and have a Bible. They must not be reading it. Many times throughout the Scriptures, God declares His own sovereignty and His own omnipotence and His own mighty power. Do you remember in the book of Genesis when God promised Sarah and Abraham a child in their old age? Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. Sarah could not conceive. Her womb was barren. The Scriptures tell us that Abraham's body was dead, not able to produce a seed to have a child. And when God told Abraham that Sarah, his wife, not a handmaid, she was going to have a child, not a child by the work of the flesh. They tried that. That didn't work. Anytime we put our hand to something, we're going to mess it up. But he said, your wife Sarah, your 90-year-old wife, is going to have a son. And when Sarah heard the words of the Lord, you remember what she did? We're told that she laughed. Oh, she laughed within herself. And she said, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure? She continues and said, My Lord, my husband being old also, after all these years, will I have the pleasure of a child? But did Sarah's unbelief change God's will? Did Sarah's lack of faith void God's promise? The thought of Sarah having a child was so far-fetched, it was so unlikely, so doubtful to Sarah that she laughed within herself. We've all done that, haven't we? Kind of laughing on the inside, where no one hears, but God heard her. God hears everything. And he said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? This is serious business. The purpose and promise of God, that is. And Sarah not only laughed, but really she questioned the Lord when she said, shall I of a surety bear a child being as old as I am? And we would have too. Friends, God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a son of man that he should repent, change his mind, He's the same yesterday and forever. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. Can a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman have a child? They can if God says so. And that was when God asked this question concerning himself. And it's a question we ought to ask ourselves often. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I have 5 children ranging in age from 44 to 30. And have one child that has any interest at all in the gospel. And it breaks my heart. Oh, how I wish and pray and hope that the Lord might be pleased to save them. He can. And I can't tell you how many times I've asked myself the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? So don't give up. Keep praying for your children, your grandchildren, your husband, your wife. Keep praying. There's nothing too hard for him. He can do anything. He can do everything. Religion today preaches a defeated and a frustrated God. Let's just be honest about it. How so, you might ask? Well, religion says that he wants to save sinners. Religion says that he's trying to do so, that he's dependent on you giving him your heart. Let me let you in on a little secret. God don't want your heart. He don't want that deceitful above all thing and desperately wicked heart. He's going to have to give you a new one in order for you to believe. So, it's not about giving him your heart. He doesn't want it. And I don't want to offend anyone, but God don't want your deceitful and desperately wicked heart. False preachers tell us that God's hands are tied. His hands are tied without the consenting will of the sinner. I find those statements not only ridiculous and pathetic, but totally contrary to the Word, and very offensive. I do. I find them offensive. They're offensive to God, and they're offensive to God's people. God saved me on purpose, according to His own will and purpose, before the foundation of the world, before I had done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. God purposed to save me. And He saved me. In Daniel chapter 4, the recently enlightened king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, said, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He, God, doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none," none means none, doesn't it? "None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou?" That word "stay" there, "none can stay His hand," that comes from a Hebrew word that actually means to arrest. Who can arrest God? Who can put handcuffs on God? I recently heard a self-proclaimed preacher say that man's unbelief ties God's hands. It's so ridiculous, I can't even say it. You can't tie God's hands. You can't put handcuffs on God. And that is one of the reasons that Paul here asked this question. For what if some did or do not believe? As you know, with the internet today, we have so many avenues to hear the gospel, but I'm telling you, it also opens up the door to hearing a lot of error. There's a lot of garbage being preached out there. Untrue things about God and His Christ. Recently, I searched a popular website that rightfully claims that they have almost 2 million sermons online. I found several titles that I want to suggest to you not to listen to. One title was, "When God Wants to Get Our Attention." And the sad thing is that there was part one and part two. I'm not sure why it took two parts. I'm not sure why it took two messages. I'm not real smart, but I can resolve that issue in a single sentence. God doesn't try to get men and women to do anything. He doesn't try to get men and women's attention. He gets their attention. Child of God, did God get your attention? You better believe He did. God gets our attention. He's capable of getting the sinner's attention. Another title I found was a three-part series. The first title was, "What Does God Do When He Doesn't Get What He Wants?" The second message was, "What Must We Do When God Doesn't Get What He Wants?" And the third one was, "What God Does When He Gets What He Wants?" I can solve that issue in 3 seconds. God always gets what He wants. I don't think it's going to take a series of 3 messages to get that across. He's God. And you can't handcuff Him. You can't arrest Him. None can question Him. None can say, "What are you doing?" He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Is God trying to get your attention? Is God trying to steer you the right way? We try to do things, but God doesn't. Is God trying to tell you something? Ridiculous. Does a man or a woman's unbelief change God? That's the question Paul asked. Our God's in the heavens. John just read it. He's done whatsoever He's pleased. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God's in control? I sure am. God says, "Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass." Again, that's pretty simple, isn't it? God says, "And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." I understand that. He said, "I am God and there is none else." I'm God and there's none beside me. I declare the end from the beginning. I declare things from ancient time, eternal things. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Is that your God? He's the only God. He said so. I am God. There is none else. This is the God with whom we have to do. Does that sound like a God that can be frustrated, disappointed? Modern day preaching has reduced God to the little old man upstairs who's softly and tenderly calling on the portals of heaven, wringing his hands, going, "Oh, won't somebody just love me? Won't somebody just let me save them?" That's not my God. That's not my God. And that certainly isn't the story and the picture that God's Word tells and paints of God's Savior. Is there anything at all written in the Word of God that would make any of us think that God is in any way dependent on us, the fallen creatures that we are? How dare man claim that's the case? To preach salvation as a collaboration between God and the sinner, shame on you. Men believe that God makes salvation possible and that man somehow or another adds His will, and that's just nothing short of deception. I'm not saying that it's intentional. Men really believe this error. Yet, best case scenario, it's nothing more than salvation by works, is it not? It leads men and women to trust in their own righteous work. It leads men and women to trust in their own decision, their own faith, instead of trusting alone in Christ's perfect work of righteousness. And I always say this in my preaching. God requires perfection. That's the issue. How are we, the imperfect, sinful, depraved creatures we are, how are we going to provide what God requires? What did we say yesterday? How many ways are there? Just one way, isn't there? Just one way. Salvation's of the Lord. Do you know what follows those words in Jonah 2:9? A period. Salvation is of the Lord, period. Nothing needs to be added to that statement. God settled the matter. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17, he said, "This Jesus whom I preach is Christ. But the Jesus who wants to save, the Jesus who's trying to save, is another Jesus. The Jesus that died for everybody. The Jesus that died for people who can still be lost. That's another Jesus. That's not my Lord. He's not the Jesus your pastor preaches. I've heard him preach for many years now. He doesn't even resemble that Jesus. The Jesus that John Chapman preaches is the Christ. God's anointed." My pastor, Maurice Montgomery, I'm sure many of you knew Maurice. I think he's been here now with Christ in glory. He used to tease and say that Hollywood hadn't made a good movie since John Wayne died. That may be right. But I did hear John Wayne say in an interview one time with my own ears that he and the man upstairs had a good thing going. Have any of you heard of George Jones? Why, he was a good country singer. But George sung a song titled, "Me and Jesus Got Our Own Thing Going." And it's a lie. Me and Jesus got a good thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. But I'm telling you, it's not a gospel thing. It's not a matter of redemption. George proudly sung, "Don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about." I disagree. If that's what Mr. Jones thought, he did need someone to tell him. And I'm glad somebody told me. Aren't you? Aren't you glad the Lord sent you a preacher? A man after his own heart. Someone that told you the truth about who you are and who God is. And how a holy God and a sinful being like yourself can be reconciled back together. Isn't that the issue? Tell me. Tell me again and again. John the Baptist was thrown into prison. And his mind began to wonder and his heart began to doubt. And he sent two of his disciples to the Lord Jesus and said, "Art thou he, or do we look for another?" You remember what the Lord said? He said, "You go tell John again. You tell him again and again if you must. How the blind eyes are seeing, now see. How that the deaf hear. You tell him again. You tell him." Isn't that what preaching is? We tell it again and again and again. How God makes clean the leper. How God raises the dead. We didn't just stump our toe when Adam sinned in the garden, friends. We died. Spiritually died. And only Christ could give us life. Oh, may He be pleased to do so. Seems everywhere you go, everybody loves Jesus, and Jesus loves them back. But it's not the Jesus that we preach. He's the Christ. And the question proposed to us this morning, for what if some do not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Is that even possible? No. Absolutely not. Paul here is talking about the faith of God. Did you notice that? Not faith in Christ, but the faith of God. Now listen, my salvation is not by my faith. That's a gift of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. I know that. But just like grace, faith is a gift that God gives. But my assurance is not in my faith. Is your assurance in your faith? My assurance is in the faith of God. My assurance is in God's faith. And whenever I begin to look within, it never fails. When I begin to look within, when I look to my faith in Christ, I don't find any comfort there. I find no rest, no assurance. Why? Because my weakest faith. My faith is weak. I'm sorry. My faith is small. The Lord Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." But we're talking about the faith of God. Paul answers his own question in verse 4. He says, "God forbid, does our unbelief in any way make God irrelevant?" Paul says, "God forbid. God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar." The promise of God to save His people from their sin. The faith of God, the Son, to accomplish that task. Christ's perfect keeping of the law. His total satisfaction of God's holy justice. The salvation that God provided for His people cannot in any way, shape, or form be altered, changed, defeated, discouraged, frustrated. Why? Because God can't be. Salvation's of the Lord. And that's my hope and assurance. Election is God choosing a people. When most people think of election, they think of casting a vote for a candidate. Tuesday, I'll go, Lord willing, I'll go and cast my vote for a political candidate. It's my right as a citizen to do so. But the candidate that I choose may win or may not. But that's not the way of God's election. God's candidates of mercy and grace always win. Isn't that right? Oh, if God determines to save me, I'm going to be saved. I heard people define election as God casting His vote for us and the devil casting his vote against us, and then the sinner casts the deciding vote. But that's not the election of the Bible. Matter of fact, that's not election at all. If that were so, then God would be a minority, wouldn't He? If that were so, God would be outnumbered 2-1. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God this book declares. I've read and studied a good bit now of this blessed book, and I can tell you firsthand, that's not the God this book declares and describes. Men don't preach election because men don't believe in it. They don't believe in election. And I hear so-called preachers say, and I'm not here this morning to bash religion, I'm really not, but I hear men say all the time things like, well, you know, I believe in election, but I don't preach it because it would just tear the church apart. They don't believe in election. Those who say such things don't believe in election, and I'm telling you, they don't believe in the sovereignty of God either. Preaching the truth won't tear the true church apart. It might tear down men's little social organizations that they call a church, but not the true church of God. And when we read passages like passages of Scripture that are found like in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 that says, according as He, God, hath chosen us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we, the elect of God, should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And God, having predestinated, having predetermined or determined beforehand, that's what it means. God, having determined beforehand, predestinated us, the elect, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And you read or quote that to men and women, and they'll say, well, that's just your interpretation. I didn't interpret anything. I just read it. I had a man tell me one time that his Bible didn't read that way. I asked him what version of the Bible he had. He said, King James. I said, all I did was read it. Friends, it's God that does the choosing. It's God that does the calling. It's God that does the saving. Isn't that right? Oh, some of you may know that I was adopted. I'm 63 now. That wasn't a real common thing, it seemed, back then. And now I have two children that have adopted children. Adoption's pretty special in my family. But I'll tell you the most special thing at all about adoption, and that was that it was a choice. It was a choice. My parents chose to have me. They wanted a child so bad. They chose me. I didn't have any say in the matter. I hadn't even been born yet. They made arrangements before I was born. My parents determined to do me good all the days of my life before I was ever born. And my father, he gave me his name. And I was his son. And my father, he loved me so much that he would have died for me. But friends, my God did. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 9, verse 18, it says it plainly and it says it simply and very directly. Therefore hath He, God, mercy on whom He will. And whom He will, He hardeneth. And the first thing out of man's mouth is, well, why does he yet find fault? Who hath resisted His will? What about this one? That's not fair. And the Scripture gives the answer, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who are we to question Him? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me this way? Why have you made me like this? Hath the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor? You better believe He does. Does God as God have the right to do what He will with His own? He said He did. In the free will church that I was raised in, they used to sing a song as an invitational. Try the man of Galilee. Try him. Try Jesus. Oh, love that's like pure gold, a friend that ne'er grows old. Try the man of Galilee. But sinners don't try Christ like a pair of tennis shoes. He's God. And He'll reveal Himself to you as such. And if and when He saves you. And if God saves you, you'll understand real quick that you didn't try Christ on like a coat to see if it fit or looked good on you. No, sir. You put Christ on because you need His perfect righteousness, His perfect covering to stand accepted before God. And there's no other way. I've heard men say things like, well, give God a chance. You don't give God a chance. And Christ is not a Savior of chance. He's a God of purpose. And just as Paul said, the sovereign potter has power over the clay of the same lump. He has the right to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. And in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 5, Jeremiah says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? I'll ask you, can he? You better believe he can. He said, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Isn't it amazing how few folks today know, how few of the unbelieving today actually know that they're in the hands of an angry God? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God too holy to excuse sin. It's going to have to be dealt with. It's going to have to be dealt with by you or by a substitute. And not just anybody. It's going to have to be a perfect substitute. There's only one. How many? Boy. Mindy reminded me yesterday that I had a granddaughter, she's 7 now, I can't hardly believe it, but when she was 1 year old, you'd ask her how old she was, she couldn't pronounce it, but she'd go, I wish we could learn that, don't you? Just one God, one Savior. Well, I won't re-preach yesterday's message. If you have any interest or desire for the things of God at all, it was God that put that interest there. So let me ask you one last question in closing. Is salvation of the Lord? Or did you save yourself? God has mercy on whom He will. And He has compassion on whom He will. And the amazing thing is that He would have mercy and compassion at all. People say, I don't see how He could hate Esau. And the believer says, don't know how he could love Jacob. Don't know how he could love me. Paul says, so then, this is the revelation of God's profession. This is the reality of God's prerogative. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God. And I suppose you could preach the gospel with three words, if those were the three words. But, two words, but God. Isn't that salvation? But God. I was heading to hell, but God. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, ungodly, Christ died for us. Best news I ever heard. Best news I ever heard. What good news. It's gospel news. And aren't you glad that you've got a man that shares that gospel news with you week after week, service after week? What a blessing. Well, what if some do not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. It's not possible. God is faithful that promised. God is faithful that promised. God cannot lie. He can't change His mind. If He promised to do it, He shall do it. If He purposed to do it, it shall come to pass. Now look at the last part of verse 4, and I'll finish. It says, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And this is a quote from Psalm 51, where David said, God is justified when He speaks against us. And He is. Because we are guilty. And God is clear of any wrongdoing when He judges us. He's holy and we're sinners. God is true and every man is a liar. That's what Paul had just said in the same verse. And if the Lord would sentence you and I right now to eternal judgment and condemnation, He'd be right and justified in doing it. And I see some of you shaking your head, yes. And that's when you know life has been given, because you take sides with God against yourself. You say, that's right. That's what I deserve. But aren't you glad that He has mercy? Oh, when it comes to His elect people, God deals with them in love and mercy and grace and in forgiveness. Has God revealed Himself to you? Confess Him publicly if He has. What hindereth me to be baptized? That's what a believer says. This is life eternal, that they, the sinners that they are, might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Do you know Him? Do you know Him in truth? Come to Christ. Look and live. Trust in Him. May God be pleased to make it so. Thank you, John. Thank you again. Appreciate it so much. I remember Brother Mahan, let me just say this. I remember him saying years ago that he had houses and farms all over this country. And I'm finding out now, so do I. Got a real nice farm out there. Y'all come see me. It's in there somewhere.